You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. We're so glad that you have joined us for worship, whether this is a place that you regularly come on Sunday afternoons or for all of our ministry partners who are joining us today. We're really glad to be able to pray with you today and worship God with you today. Last Sunday, I spoke a little bit about leaders in the church, and specifically I focused on elders, this role that many churches have and that City Church has. And I said that the key part of what elders do is that they keep watch over our souls. Leaders, servant leaders, they're called deacons. And the word deacon comes from a Greek word that literally means servant. Deacons are servants in the church, and I want to talk to you about how deacons catalyze the work of service in the church. Last week, I read a little bit from the Book of Church Order, which describes in our denomination the way our church is organized. And it was such a big hit, I wanted to read a little bit more this week from the BCO. And this is what it says about deacons. It says this: the temple of the Lord Jesus. It is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, distress, right? That begins to give you a picture of what these servants in the church, to those in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to those in distress. The idea of deacons in the church, it comes from the Bible. It comes from Acts chapter 6. And there in the early church, the elders of the church were called to preach the gospel and to pray. And they found that their attention was being taken away from those things because they were serving tables. And they said, it's not good for us to neglect the preaching of the word of God and prayer for the people of God in order to serve tables. So they identified deacons to, I'm not going to talk a lot of it, they serve tables. So I want to talk about service today. I want to talk about deacons by telling you the story of three different meals. And I hope that as I tell the story of these meals, you'll get a better understanding of how deacons are supposed to serve, but really how all of us are supposed to serve. Because here's the premise. True faith is faith with dirty hands. It's faith that will roll up its sleeves and do the work of service, especially to those most in need in our world. So the Testament, towards the back of the Bible, or the words I'm going to read are also printed in the worship guide, and you're welcome to follow along there. I'm going to read James 2, verses 14 through 26. And here's what it says. Faith, but does not have works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm. So also faith by itself, if it does not have work, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Utter. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, just as our Lord and Savior Christ came into the world in the form of a servant, so you have given us your word in servant form. You have given us your holy word in a tongue and in language that we can understand. That you, God, are lisping so that our finite human fallen ears, eyes, and hearts and lives can understand the holy truth of God. By your Holy Spirit, would you come now and make this word come alive in us so that we might not just be people full of faith, but full of a faith that serves. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Meal number one. It was the mid-80s, say 1987 in Atlanta, Georgia. My family lived there for a few years. And it took place at a soup kitchen. My dad would take me as part of our group from our church, the long line of people snaking around the block. And we would go in and we would prepare the food. And the part I remember most was serving the food, carrying styrofoam bowls of soup or styrofoam cups of cold water to these people who didn't have homes and lived on the street. And as a elementary school or middle school kid, what I remember the smell. It smelled awful. It was a smell that I'd never smelled before because these people lived on the street. They didn't have change of clothes. They didn't have access to showers. They didn't bathe every day the way that I was used to. The other thing I noticed their fingernails were all really dirty, right? Underneath their fingernails. But there's one other thing I remember. I remember their eyes. Because when you look at the eyes of other human beings, you can't escape the fact that they too are made in the image of God. I could see in their eyes that they were just like me. If I could get past the smell, if I could get past the dirt under their fingernails, these people were like me. You know, I went on our men's overnight this week. I told Sarah before I got up here that it's really dusty in here today. I think we saw that from Barry. So I'm sorry. Not sorry. I went on the men's overnight. I was driving down there. I got off the highway. I wonder if anyone else saw this. I got off 95, and I was coming up to the stop sign, and there was a panhandler there. There was someone holding a sign. And I usually read the signs, and his sign said, it said a few things, like, God bless, anything helps. And then it said, I'm sorry that you have to see me. It stopped me in my tracks. The shame that this man, this image bearer feels. I'm sorry that you have to see me. Here's the first point about service. We serve because our fellow image bearers deserve our care. They deserve care as they've made or they haven't made. We see that in this passage, right? Kin, it's not talking about your literal family members. It's talking about fellow image bearers. If your brother or sister is hungry or naked, you are to care for them. I think this is so important for us as we think about service, because what's happened for me through life is that I have gradually redefined service. Don't get me wrong, that's part of it. That's part of what we are called to do, but that is not the sum total of the service that the gospel is compelling us towards. It's not just meeting the needs of our friends. You know, City Church does a great job of this. Barry talked about taking meals to the Ford family. We absolutely should do that. We take meals to families that have had a child by birth or by adoption, right? We support one another when we're going through hard things. Keep doing that, fellow image bearers in this world. And one of the great things about having our ministry partners with us today is many of them are doing that in ways that we aren't throughout our city. And so we give money to them and we pray for them. Get our hands dirty and care for the basic human needs of our fellow image bearers. Beware of the places in your life where you've redefined service as simply caring for people who look like you. Here's the second point of why this is so important. Because our work of service is an integral part of faith. And that's what this passage in James is all about. It's trying to tell you that your work of service as a deacon or as a follower of Jesus is integral to your faith. It's not some special add-on. Service is integral to the mission of God in the world and the advancement of His kingdom. It's integral to your growth in discipleship as a follower of Jesus. Without it, you are stunted, you are immature. Don't get me wrong, right? We are saved by faith alone. But, as the classic definition goes, we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. That means that our faith ought to always be accompanied by works, by service, by care, and by compassion. And if your life is lacking those things, then your faith is lacking. Because true faith is faith that serves. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't have works? Can that faith save him? What James is doing is he is defining the nature of true faith. Can that sort of faith save? No, it can't. Because true faith, a faith that saves, is a faith that works, a faith that gives itself away. Faith. A worksless faith. A faith without service is a busted faith. And the Bible doesn't know that sort of. I read an article about a man named Jim O'Connell. It was written by Tracy Kidder, who's a fairly well-known author. Jim O'Connell was a man who graduated at the top of his class from impressive, prestigious oncology fellowship at Sloan Kettering in New York City. Austin said, hey, before you go off to that impressive fellowship in the city of Boston, and he said, yeah, I'll do it for a year. He went for the first year, and he spent his whole career at Pine Street Shelter. You know, the first day he walked into the Pine Street Shelter, he was a new doctor, right? He knew all the answers. He knew how to care for these people. He spent the last several years working in the emergency room of one of the big hospitals in Boston. He shows up at the Pine Street Shelter, and one of the nurses says, number one, take the stethoscope off of your neck and set it down. Because what you're going to do is you're going to wash feet. So he spent the first month at Pine Street Shelter on his knees, filling a big tub of warm water and Betadine, and he would massage the feet of the homeless people who came into the shelter. No one knew he was a doctor at first, but through that faithful service of these men, after a month, one of them, could you give me something that will help me sleep? Right? He had to lay aside all his training, all the prestige, and get on his knees and wash the feet of these men so that they would trust him, so that he could be a doctor and provide care for them. He understood. It's there in Matthew 25, the classic place where Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was right, it's this parable of the kingdom of heaven. And whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it as unto me. It was actually a series of meals. It was many meals. And it took place in the summer of 1993 at a Young Life camp called Lake Champion. Pots and pans and plates and silverware. 400 people were at camp that week. And every plate that was used to prepare food, every plate that's all the leftover food that people didn't eat, all the ketchup and mustard, all the barbecue sauce, all the bacon grease from the trays that cooked bacon in the morning came through the pits, and my hands were pruny with the work of doing that. It was monotonous work. It was pretty disgusting work. It was thankless work. It wasn't like the servers, right? Everyone wanted to be a server because people would chant your name. We were washing dishes in the kitchen. It was life-changing work. It changed the course of my life because it taught me about service. It taught me what it is to lay down your life for other people. Right? Necessitates care. Right? That's what working in a kitchen shows you, that we are embodied people. We eat real food, and real food and real bodies creates what? Real messes. Doctors and nurses know this. Moms and dads know this. Any friend who has swept back the hair of a mint necessitates care. James knew this as well. He says in verse 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? Embodiment. Our embodiment necessitates care. That's why we serve. It's inescapable for us this afternoon from Luke 10. Did you notice the Good Samaritan? It starts with him seeing with compassion, right? It starts there that he binds the wounds of this man, physical, embodied. He pours oil and wine on him. He sets him on his animal. He takes him to him in, and then he delegates to another, take care of this man, meet his bodily needs, and whatever it costs, I'll pay for it. That's what care is. Right? We often would reduce our care, our work of care, our work of service to essentially a spiritual version of thoughts and prayers. I'm sorry you're in need there. I'll pray for you. No. Embodiment necessitates our work of service. It's always messy. I learned it in the kitchen at Lake Champion when I was in high school. Have you learned it? Where are you learning it? It happens all over. It happens in focus, too. John Mark didn't share this part of the story, but he had a hard beginning of this year because in the first 4 months of the year, he went to 6 funerals. Right? Dead bodies that are inescapable and hearts that need to be cared for. You know, sometimes he's sheepish about talking about focus in this context because he's like, oh, it's independent school kids. They're wealthy. They have everything. You know what? There are broken hearts behind gated driveways. And we need focus to provide the embodied service of care in those places. Here's the warning to you, right? Beware of redefining your faith, or defining your faith in the first place with a sort of theological cover that allows you to keep your hands clean. Because I don't think that's a true faith, right? Too often, the way that we define faith, a faithful life, is, well, I go to worship. I go to a... Those are all good things. They are not the sum total of faith. Because faith without works... One side note here, one corollary to all this, and again, this is sort of flowing out of the men's overnight. We talked a lot at the men's overnight about how lonely guys are and how we're hiding from one another and how we have this longing for connection. If you have a longing for connection with other people, serve alongside other people. Because the other thing about that time at Lake Champion washing all those dishes for a month, it was some of the most shared purpose in mission. We often think that the way that Christian community happens, again, it's over that cup of coffee. If I have so much coffee, I will have Christian community. No, if you want to have Christian community, go shoulder to shoulder with a friend and serve others. Get your hands dirty. Roll up your sleeves. Meet the embodied needs of the world. That is what faith looks like. And don't fall prey to the lie of providing this nice spiritual theological cover for your lack of wanting to get your hands dirty. If you want friendship, don't schedule a coffee. Schedule a time to serve. We used to do this as a church. Once a month, on Sunday mornings, we would go down to the Conrad Center and make a meal for the homeless. That program stopped. I think it's hurt City Church that we've never picked up something like that again. Long row of tables with white tablecloths spread and chairs pulled up. And there's live music, there's delicious food, and there's exceptional service. And there are unexpected people sitting down at those long tables, right? There are people from all sorts of zip codes across the Richmond area. People from different races, different backgrounds, different life experiences, all sitting down to this same meal. And they're having conversations. And they're looking each other in the eye and they're saying, hey, tell me about your life. Tell me about your experience because I need to learn from you. Here's the thing about this third meal. It hasn't happened. It's this idea of common table that I've had and I've talked to some friends about for a number of years, but we've never pulled it off. It's a dream, and maybe it's a fantasy. It's a dream that would take a lot of support from other people. Maybe it would take support from our ministry partners who are here. And I'm using this third meal sort of as a placeholder of all the sorts of potential service that God, by His Holy Spirit, might be calling us into. We haven't done it yet, but we believe that the Holy Spirit is working through us to go and serve people in ways that we haven't dreamt up yet. What would that sort of meal, and I think it could be transformative for our city, a way of building bridges. But for that meal, and any meal that we might dream up, or any act of service that we might dream up, there's another really important point for us to remember. And so here's the last point of this sermon. It's this, that we serve because we've been served. We serve because we've been served. Specifically, we've been served by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We see this in the passage as well. It's a little more difficult to see, but it comes from this example that James uses about Abraham, offered up his son on the altar. And then he keeps going, and it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called as an example of faith and work. His faith, through his belief, he is counted righteous. He is called the friend of God. See, that's where it all starts. It starts with God's work, God's gift, that only through justified by his faith. But then, James tells us, what did Abraham do after that? Faithful work of service. He was obedient. God served Abraham with a promise, the promise of his love, before Abraham ever responded with faithful service. We serve because God has served us. But notice, and this is the point that James is making throughout this passage, Abraham's faith was completed by what? It wasn't complete until then. It even says in this passage, in this phrase that maybe is grates against your ears a little bit if you've grown up in the church, especially the Protestant church, right? It says that Abraham was justified by his works. How can that be? I thought it was justification by faith alone. Paul and James are using slightly different meanings for the word justify. The word justify, going back even to the Old Testament and Hebrew understanding, could have different meanings. So when Paul says, especially in Romans, he uses the word justify, what Paul means by that is you are declared righteous, something only God can do. By your faith, you are declared to have right standing with God. But James is using a different version or a different meaning from the word justify. And for him, it means show to be right. Declared righteous, show to be right. It is, James is saying, it is Abraham's work that he is an heir of the promise, that he has been saved by God, that he has received the love of Christ. Think of John 13. This is the Last Supper. And what does Jesus do with his disciples on the last night on earth that he spends with them? He serves them. He takes the form of a servant and he washes their feet. Not so different from Jim O'Connell at the Pine Street shelter. And then Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you love others. As I have served you, if you know my love, if you know how I have served you, go and do that with others. So the last warning for all of you is beware. Beware of defining your service as work you do, not the fruit of the work that Christ has done for you. You see how it flows from Christ? It flows from the gospel. Your service is not some checkbox that you have to get right in order for God to love you. No. Your service is the ethic of the loved. You know that you're loved, and so it flows out of you. It is the trajectory that the redeemed live by. It is the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's the way that we demonstrate the gospel. It's the way that we demonstrate that we have been loved and served by God. I want to end really well. It's from Robert Lupton, a man who spent his life in the inner city of Atlanta at the very heart of our earthly strivings. Who in their right mind would gamble away a reasonably predictable and secure future on a high-risk, intangible faith venture like the kingdom of God? He answers his own question. Jesus the Christ, mighty God, destitute. He tells us that the servant is not greater than his master, that greatness, his and ours, is found in servanthood, in choosing the lesser servanthood. Do you believe that? Or are you chasing after the comforts and the earthly strivings that this world is offering? Friends, in the upside-down kingdom of God, the way up is the way down. The way we get to the top is by bending our knees and washing the feet of those who are in need. Friends, that is the ethic of the kingdom of God. That is the demonstration of a true faith, a faith that saves. Shame on us. Shame on me for my failure to roll up my sleeves. My failure to live a faith with dirty hands. Deacons in the church, in City Church, their responsibility is not just doing this work of service, but calling all of our neighbors. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you that when we need an example of service, the example par excellence is your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came and served us, that when people were expecting a king, he came as a servant, that his hands were dirty, that he didn't know your love. Would you give us the courage? And we pray that as we do that, the nations would see, all people would know, the astounding, wonderful, too good to be true, always and forever love that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.